Well, just want to welcome again our special guest. Some of you I may not know, but I do know some that are here with us, especially for our service. My family, my mother could be here. So glad to have her. I have some aunts and uncles and some cousins that have come over in the Commerce area and to be with us. And I'm so thankful for y'all coming. And so thankful Brother Pastor Miles and Ms. Bonnie could come and be with us, and what a blessing that is. And just encouraged by the Spirit in the service. Amen. I believe the Lord is honored already, and now I'm just really looking forward to my pastor, Pastor Frank Camp, coming in just a moment to preach to us, and I'm so thankful for what he's meant. I'm very honored, really, this morning to be able to introduce Pastor Camp and his sweet wife, Renee. You know, during my time at Ambassador, which I went into school in 2004, and there was many of the faculty, the teachers, all of them were God's choicest servants that poured their lives into me and encouraged me, and I'm so thankful for all of them. But you know, there were some that just stood out and really just touched my heart in a special way, and one of those was Brother Camp. He just really went out of his way as a Bible college professor to pour his life into me. And one of my favorite classes, I mean, all the classes were exceptional under Pastor Camp. He taught me Greek, which that was probably my least favorite class, but it was a class nevertheless. But one of my favorite classes, and probably folks impacted me the most as a Christian, and that was the class of Christian home. Pastor Camp puts an emphasis on the home there at Ambassador. He teaches a whole semester of a class called the Christian Home, and he challenges the men. He challenges the men to be godly husbands, to be godly fathers, and he challenges the ladies the same way to be godly wives and godly mothers and just godly servants. And that changed my life and my perspective of the home. I did not grow up in a very strong Christian home, although it was a Christian home, but I did not know all the responsibilities as a spiritual leader of my home. And I'm so thankful for Pastor Camp pouring his life into me. And he challenged me in my character and my responsibility as a father, as a husband, and as a preacher like none other in my life. You know, I was ordained under Pastor Camp's ministry at Maranatha Baptist Church in Shelby, North Carolina, where Pastor Camp pastored for 17 years. He was the one that sent me out as a missionary, sent Joanna and me out as missionaries to Niger, West Africa. It was Brother Camp that encouraged us in our that whole process of God's calling on our life. And I'll say this too, he is one that will continue being my pastor. You know, a lot of times people forget that, you know, as Brother Miles mentioned, yes, we are leaders, but sometimes we forget, pastors forget, we're sheep too. And we need a shepherd. And we need shepherds. And that's the older men of God, like Brother Miles and Pastor Miles and Pastor Camp, can impact young preachers like me that I appreciate, that encourage me. And I plan on Pastor Camp continuing being that for me. And I'm so thankful. Pastor Camp, thank you for coming today. What a special day it is. You come on and preach to us what God's put on your heart. Thank you so much, preacher. Love you.
Good morning. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And thank you for the way you have taken care of Renee and myself. Brinson, it is an honor to be here and be a part of this service. Pastor Miles, Lord bless you. Thank you for that Sunday school. Thank you for the work that you've done here over the years. A good work is obvious, so thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to do something. I hope it doesn't offend any of you. I'm going to do it anyway, but I hope it doesn't offend you. I'm going to take my shoes off. I don't preach with shoes on. I don't teach with shoes on. See, when I step behind this pulpit, I'm on holy ground. So I have a biblical reason, although that's not the reason why I do it. I do it because I hate shoes. I was born and raised a hillbilly at the foot of the mountains in North Carolina in a little county called Rutherford County. And if you were born and raised in Rutherford County, it's Ruffton County. But I don't like shoes. So I take them off every chance I get. I mean, you take your shoes off, blood circulates better, and you can think clearer. and your shoes are on, it restricts the flow of blood, and you just can't, you stumble and stammer and just can't speak good. But anyway, it's a great blessing to be here. I would love to get some historical records on this church. I say that because, you know, you said 215 years, so that puts it back from the year 1800 to the year 1900. There was 100 preachers in the state of Georgia with the last name Camp. I talked to a historian down in Mercer University about this. I've been doing research on my family tree, and hundreds, literally hundreds of my relatives left Rutherford County, North Carolina, came across North South Carolina, Spartanburg, Greenville County, and into North Georgia in the 1770s to the 1790s. Hundreds of them. And most of them stopped in Georgia. I had to get a Georgia. My wife was born and raised in Savannah, so I got a good thing from Georgia myself. And this county, this area right here, looks exactly, I mean, I close my eyes and I'm in Ruffin County right here. It looks exactly like home. So praise the Lord for being able to be here, meeting many of you, seeing the church, seeing Brother Brinson be installed as pastor, Joanna as his helpmate. What a great blessing. Now, it falls upon me this morning to be given the responsibility of sort of preaching a charge to your pastor, Brinson. Although I hate to preach a message just to one person. So I want to preach a message to everybody here this morning, because the principles that I'm going to preach this morning will apply to everybody here. And the reason that is true is everybody here this morning has someone that's looking at you. I look around, and it's a blessing for me to look around this morning and see a lot of young people here. But I promise you, the youngest person in this room this morning has somebody else looking at you. Somebody looking at you to determine if they can follow you or not. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, "Why Should Anyone Follow Me?" Why should anyone follow me? And see, every one of you can ask yourself that question. Why should anyone follow me? Why should anyone look at me? And of course, I'm going to use the Apostle Paul this morning as an example. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's begin reading, please, in verse number 9. "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For ye are made a, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." Before I read any more, may I say this to all of us as Christians. This is true of us in the world in which we live today. A Christian is an odd bird today in the world. We are becoming more odd. The world is, especially in the United States of America, as it becomes less and less Christian in its makeup, it's becoming more and more pagan in its makeup, we will become more, verse number 9. Verse 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake," that is what the world considers us, "but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as filth of the earth, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have yet not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Now, verse number 16 is sort of my text. "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now notice, Paul said, be ye followers of me, as he instructs his Corinthian believers. Be ye followers of me. Now the word followers here is sort of unusual. The word means an imitator. It means to mimic. And that is the root of the Greek word mimic here. The idea here. Now, Paul is speaking this to them. And again, why should anybody follow Paul? Why should anybody follow me? Now, if you'd studied the New Testament and study Paul's life, you're going to see that he illustrated in the life he lived the characteristics of a godly leader, without question. But I want to take Paul and look at that and answer that question this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help, as we always do when we stand and open your word. So we pray that your Spirit now would prepare my heart to preach and the heart of these people to hear. And Lord, that when it's all said and done, that Jesus Christ would get the glory. For only you are worthy of that honor and that glory. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for the shed blood that washed away our sin. And I pray your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, please, in Acts, and you don't have to hold your place here. I'm going to do something really unusual for me, and that is this is sort of a topical message. Most of my preaching as a pastor is expositional, so this is a little unusual, but Acts chapter 7, please. I'll give you my some verses. I'm going to read some thoughts, and then I'll give you my point, and I'll do that with each one of my points this morning and answer the question, why should anyone follow me? Acts chapter 7 and verse number 58, please. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 58. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. This is talking about Paul. Paul did this to Stephen. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, we all here should understand that Saul was the name that Paul went after. This was his Hebrew name. And every place you find him basically dealing with Hebrews, Saul is who you're talking about. After his salvation, after he became an apostle to the Gentiles, he used his Gentile name. By the way, in that time period, all Jews would have been given a Hebrew name and a Gentile name to use in the different cultural settings that they'd find themselves. But we find here the apostle Paul persecuting believers and being the one that took the charge here for stoning Stephen, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We see here that the apostle Paul was again in charge of his death. Chapter 8, verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. So here in the first three verses, 8, we see again the Apostle Paul and an antagonist against the gospel, antagonist against Christ. But notice chapter 9 and verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way refers to Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Again, you see his attitude. Now, of course, chapter 9, you know that he's on this road to Damascus. He's going to get Christians and bring them back and sentence them and many of them to death. Now, of course, we know that upon this road is where he met Christ. And it was there in this section and that he receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now look over in verse number 20. If I dealt with all these verses, I would never get through what I want to speak about, of course. Verse number 20. And straightway he preached, talking about Saul now, or Paul, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And so he got saved, and the first thing he does after he gets saved, he starts preaching. Okay? Now, my first point, the answer to this question about Paul, why should anybody follow me? Why should anybody follow Paul? First of all, Brother Brinson, because of his transformation. He was saved by the grace of God. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you're saved, it's by the grace of God. It's nothing you've done. I'm just simply a sinner saved by God's grace. Thank God for the shed blood that washed away my sin. And here we see The only foundational reason why anybody should follow Paul and listen to his preaching was because of his salvation. The second reason in this idea of transformation is after a person is saved, he should be sanctified. So transformation and salvation, transformation and sanctification. Now what is sanctification? It's a daily process where you or I submit to the leadership of the Spirit of God as we get into this book. As the Spirit of God in this book will work in our life, He will sanctify us. He will set us apart. In other words, He will set us further apart from the world and closer unto God every day. And by the way, every day of your life, every day of my life, we should be getting closer to God and further away from the world. By the way, if you get further away from the world, you're going to be saying no to the flesh. You're going to be telling the flesh no, that it can't rule you, that you're not going to give in to the desires of the flesh. They go hand in hand. By the way, if you don't do that, you're going to be getting closer and closer to the world. But this sanctification process, as you go through the Word of God, and I could take the time and we could go to Romans 6, we could go to Romans 7, we could go to Romans 8, and we could see the steps, the process that Paul went through in his life to become a sanctified individual, to be transformed in his daily behavior so he would be a man worthy to be followed. We could take you over to Galatians chapter number 1 and point out how he, after he was saved, spent a whole lot of alone time with God in the desert, in the wilderness, getting personally instructed of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, every single person in this room needs that private, personal, one-on-one time with the Lord Jesus Christ to learn and grow and find out what this book says that we need to be doing. And apart from that, none of us in this room should be followed. So the first reason why anyone should be followed is because of their transformation. Number two, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you don't have to turn here. Verse number 1 of chapter 11 says this. Paul again, speaking to the Corinthians, says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ." Two things about this, but the reason why Paul was worthy to be followed, not only his transformation, but number two, because of his trustworthiness. He was a trustworthy man. Two reasons why he was trustworthy. Number one, because of the person he followed. He said, "Be ye followers of me as am I a follower of Christ." If Brinson or I or Pastor Miles or any other person in this room, if we do not follow Christ, you shouldn't follow us. Because if we're not following Christ, we're following our own thinking. And my thinking is no better than your thinking. Because all of our individual thinking is stinking thinking. It's a man's thinking. And a man's thinking will get you the mess that we're in the United States of America right now. You better hope that they're following Christ. So the first thing we see in this verse, why he's trustworthy, is because of the person he followed. Number two, because of the principles he lived. And the principles he's living now would be the principles of Christ. Turn over with me, please, to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. And there's a lot of, there's just all kind of places I could go with this thought, the principles that he lived. But in verse number 10 of Philippians chapter 3, it says, "That I may know him," Paul speaking to the Philippians, and we see here that it was his purpose in life to know him, Christ Jesus, "and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, for I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We see there that the Apostle Paul lived the principles that he learned from Christ Jesus, the man that he was following. Now, there's two words in these verses that I want to sort of emphasize. Verse number 12, he says, "But I follow after." Down in verse number 14, "I press toward the mark." What's interesting about those two is that they're from the same Greek word. Now, those two words, notice it's translated "follow after" and then "press." Let me put this into a hillbilly terminology. It means to hunt. When I was a boy, I raised beagles. I trained them to be rabbit dogs. I loved the rabbit hunt. Okay, when I'd raise a batch of beagles, one of the first things those beagle dogs got to smell was a rabbit. I mean, within 24 hours of being born, they smelled a rabbit. The first thing they got to see, if I kept up with when they were born until their eyes opened, the first thing they got to see other than their mama was a rabbit. I'd turn a rabbit loose in the pen with the dogs. Now, here's one thing I learned from my uncles that raised championship coon dogs. You turn that rabbit in there, and the little beagle dogs, if they ran after that rabbit, I kept them, I trained them. The ones that just laid there and looked at it like this, "What is that?" That became somebody's pet. Because they weren't, as my daddy would say, not worth the bullet took and powder took to blow his head off. Not for a rabbit dog. So they got to see a rabbit. And I wanted to see if that rabbit would hunt. I want to see if he were after, and see, I would teach them how to trail a rabbit. I'd drag a rabbit skin through the yard when they were just little, and they'd follow. It's amazing to watch a dog put his nose to the ground and follow that scent. Then I'd put one, turn one alive and watch them run it. And then I had me some good rabbit dogs. Hunt, pursue, follow after, press. And this was Paul's attitude when it came to the things of Christ. This was Paul's attitude when it came to him changing, becoming more like his Savior. He was a trustworthy man. I could go to 2 Thessalonians and teach a whole lot more there about the reason why Paul was trustworthy, and thereby being trustworthy, worthy to be followed. Number three, go with me to 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. We look at the third reason why Paul was worthy to be followed. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse number 10. And while you find your place, let me say this to Brother Brinson. Brother Brinson, you need to be reading in the pastoral epistles every day of your life. Every day of your life, you read some verses in the pastoral epistles. You want to be a good pastor? That's the best way to find out what God wants out of a pastor, so read the pastoral epistles. Verse number 10, please, or chapter number 3. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The third reason why the Apostle Paul was worthy to be followed is because of his transparency. Now go back to verse number 10, please. It says, and thou hast fully known my doctrine. And then it lists a whole lot of other things that Timothy fully knew of the Apostle Paul. Now, the word fully know here is quite an interesting word. I want you to listen closely to the meaning of this fully known word. It means to make one's own because you have paid close attention. It means to take careful notes so as to reproduce it. Now, here's Timothy. He had paid close attention to Apostle Paul, and he was trying to reproduce that in his life. He had taken that, and because he had paid close attention, he was going to make it his own. Brinson, until this book becomes your own, you can't defend it. Until you in this room, this book becomes your own, you can't defend it. I mean, your conviction shouldn't be this man's right here. Your conviction should be found in this book right here. And if he gets in this book and you get in this book, as Pastor Miles said this morning, there will be some unity around here. Why? Because it's going to be fully known. His life, your life. Be who you are all the time. Of course, that should be true of all of us. Otherwise, we're a hypocrite. Right? Just be who you are. When I became a pastor, my girls, I have three daughters, and they were little. And Renee and I, it was our goal when we became pastor that we would be who we are all the time, 24/7, at home, church, work, school, wherever we're at, we wanted to be the same. And we want our kids to be able to give that testimony. That's what you got to be. At home, be who you are. At church, be who you are. And then nobody will be able to find you a hypocrite. Full transparency. Be who you are. And here we see, this is what Paul was. Paul's life was an open book. All through this book, you could start in the first of Paul's life until the very end of Paul's life, and you'd see that Paul mentored many young men. He took people with him everywhere he went. Why? To prepare them to serve God. I hope in the future that many young men come out of this church and head toward the mission field, head toward the ministry. Why? Because of the full transparency of this man right here. And I hope there's unity here because of the full transparency from the seats right here. Don't be a hypocrite in the way you treat anybody. And we see that right here in Paul's life. Now, notice one more thing in verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, many people, I heard a preacher preach this not too long ago. It says, of whom thou hast learned them. And that preacher took that verse right there and pointed it back to Timothy's mother and grandmother and said, that's where you've learned it. That's not so. The word whom here is masculine. It cannot apply to a female. is referring back when he said, knowing whom y'all have learned, he's referring to himself. Paul's writing to Timothy. You know who you've learned. You've learned it from me, Timothy. His transparency of Paul's life is the reason why he is where. You don't, you, as church members, and my, this would be true at work, it would be true anywhere, you don't want to follow a hypocrite, do you? No. You want to follow somebody that's fully transparent with you. And his transparency is not something to drive you away. That transparency is something that draws you in. So Paul was worthy to be followed because of his transparency, because of his trustworthiness, and because of his transformation. Number four, you're in Timothy, run over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Now, I could preach a whole message on this point right here, but I won't. By the way, I don't see a clock, and I don't have one. So if any of you want to start waving your hand about 5 minutes before I'm supposed to be done, that will help me. Because I don't carry a watch to the pulpit. Gives me a good reason to preach until I'm done. But anyway, so you can let me know. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 3, notice it says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they may teach no other doctrine. Now, we could go through 1 Timothy, and we can go through 2 Timothy, and what you find is two things in these chapters, and I could step over into the book of Titus as well, the other pastoral epistle. And in these two, three books, I could point this out to you, his prodding and his precepts of his teaching. That's another reason why Paul was worthy to be followed, because of what he taught. He taught the Word of God. And Brinson, may I say to you this morning, preach the Word of God. Don't just preach about the Word of God, preach the Word of God. Don't preach what you think, preach the Word of God. And let the Spirit of God take the Word of God and edify the people of God. And here we see his prodding. Now, he's prodding Timothy here over and over and over. And one thing, if you'll study these two, three books, what you'll find, there's command after command after command after command after command after command throughout these three books. Now, one thing I learned a long time ago, and this is true of me, and I would say it's true of any other red-blooded man in this room, you don't like to be commanded, do you? I'd say even the girls in this, the Lord gave Renee and I three girls. And I learned this about girls. They don't like to be commanded either. No one in skin likes to be commanded. So here's a thought I had when I read, why does Paul, in the three books to two young preachers, give so many imperatives or so many commands when he doesn't do that in other places as often? And here's the reason. If you're a young man and you can't learn how to follow a command, you have no business in leadership. Because you're unfit to lead until you learn how to submit and obey. So that all, over and over, and by the way, like I said, I could spend the whole hour just looking at the imperatives in these three books. But what he taught, and what he taught was God's Word. So that's a good reason to follow anybody when they're preaching God's Word. Number five. Go with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. And like I said, I don't know what time it is, but I just have a sneaking suspicion that I would run out of time if I did look at every single verse. And Romans chapter 16 is one place. I could point you to Philippians chapter 2 is another place. I could point you to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is a third place. Ephesians chapter 6 is another place. Colossians chapter 4 is another place. And all of these five sections of Scripture that I point you to, I think can be illustrated right here in chapter 16. In verse number 1, he says, I recommended thee Phoebe. And then down in verse number 3, he mentions Priscilla and Aquila. And then you come on down beginning in verse number 5. He says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute the well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia and of Christ. And then on down through here, you see, greet this person, salute that person. And he mentions total 35 names in this chapter. You could go over to Philippians, and there you'd see him mentioning more names. And he talks about the care that some people took to him. He calls many people beloved, brother, fellow laborer, faithful, beloved, fellow workers, you know, laboring fervently and fellow soldiers. And these people supplied my need. These people refreshed my need. Over and over, you see Paul using these type of things. And another reason why Paul was worthy to be followed was because of his thoughtfulness. Paul was a people person. By the way, if I were talking to, if every single one of you this morning were preacher boys, and I was going to tell you one of the secrets of being a successful pastor, it would be, one of them would be a people person. Just love people. Every kind of person. Every color of person. It doesn't make any difference who they are. If they're people, they got skin on, love them. And that's not the easiest thing in the world to do, you know. After being in the ministry now 38 years, I've learned this. People are hard to love. We are ornery people. Amen. You know that's true. You got up this morning and looked at yourself in the mirror. And when you did, you thought, man, sure ornery looking critter I'm looking at this morning. Have you ever got up in the morning and something just feel like, man, today I could really be ornery if I wanted to? Have you ever got up feeling like that? Yes, you have. But Paul was a thoughtful man. It wasn't all about him. When you're in the ministry, it's not all about you. It's about people. And Paul constantly mentioned people's names. And for Paul, it was about people knowing Christ. For Paul, then, it was about Christ and others, not Paul. That makes a person worthy to be followed. So we see now five reasons: his thoughtfulness, his teaching, his transparency, his trustworthiness, and his transformation. Number six, go with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, there's a lot of places that I could go with places to prove this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice verse number 1 and verse number 3 of this chapter. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Another reason why Paul was worthy to be followed was because of his toughness. No one likes to follow a soft, lily-livered leader. Everyone wants to follow a leader that's tough when he needs to be tough. Now, there's time where he has no business to be tough. And by the way, Brother Brinson, there's absolutely no place for dictatorship in the pastorate. If you become a dictator, I'm going to come down here and whip you myself. But he was tough when he needed to be tough. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says this, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Somebody that was an enemy of the gospel was Paul's enemy. He goes on to another place in 2 Timothy 2:17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Again, somebody who was an enemy of the gospel of Christ and was hindering the cause of Christ was Paul's enemy, and he would take them to task. I could take you over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 11, and there it said that he withstood Peter to the face. Why? Because he was to be blamed, because he was not living according to the truth of the gospel. Paul would stand Peter to the face. Now, that takes some toughness to be able to do that type of thing. And I can guarantee you this, Paul didn't take any glory in doing that. He didn't take any pleasure to it. Listen, it's never been a pleasurable thing in my life to have to confront anybody about sin. Never been a, you know, it's always uncomfortable. It's never something that you take glory in, but from time to time you will have to. You have to stand and preach sin is sin, and sin is against God, and sin is bad. And you have to be tough to do that type of thing. We already read the verse that you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. But here's the Apostle Paul that in Romans chapter 5 said, we glory in tribulations. He'd go and say, I bring my body under. I make my body my servant. And at the same time, he could cry, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul was tough. He was tough on himself. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 2. And I'm almost finished. I'm going to finish this point, and then I got one more. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Notice verse number 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Notice what Paul says. He had suffered all kind of things, but he said, I was still bold to preach the gospel unto you. How many of you this morning, when you exit that door right back there, and you go out into the public life, if you knew that you were going to be slapped, punched, or put in prison for the gospel of Christ, would you still witness? A friend of mine just got back not too many months ago from China. He met on many occasions in the house churches, because that's the only way you're going to find a church that's really preaching the Bible. And he talked to many pastors that had spent years in prison for doing nothing but preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, I spent 3 weeks in Siberia, Russia. And I spoke to over 10 pastors in that 3 week period of time. That every one of them except one had spent a minimum of 7 years in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you? Would Americans? Would I still preach the gospel and speak the gospel of Jesus Christ if I knew I was going to jail? Boldness for the gospel's sake. That takes toughness. And Paul was tough when he needed to be tough. Now, you could go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 through 30, and there read all the different things that Paul endured in his ministry, shipwrecks and beatings. You know, night and day in the deep. One thing that would give me nightmares at night is the thinking that I'd be floating around in the ocean for a night and a day. I have no desire to be on the ocean whatsoever. I made that mistake one time in my life. I took a mission trip to Pohnpei, Micronesia. That's 12,900 miles from here in the South Pacific Ocean. And those Pohnpeians wanted to take me out tuna fishing. I said, okay, what I didn't know is when I went down to the pier, I got into a 16-foot aluminum boat. And they took me 25 miles out in the ocean. It wasn't so much that it scared me to death, is I have a bad problem with motion sickness. So about the time they got out there, I became sick. You know, when I get motion sick, I don't throw up like a lot of people think about throwing up when you got... It feels like every nerve ending in my body comes to my skin and is hooked up to electricity, and I'm a tingling and a stinging all over my body. And they said, you okay? I said, just push me in and let me drown. That's the way I felt. But here Paul spent a night and a day just floating around in the water. Shipwrecks. Toughness. Listen, that's what's necessary if we expect the gospel really to be heard. Be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ is necessary. But Paul was tough. You're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's begin reading now in verse number 5, and I'll give you my last point. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought with glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. By the way, verse number 9 is another proof text for his toughness. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. My final point this morning, why was Paul worthy to be followed? Not only because of his toughness, not only because of his thoughtfulness, and not only because of his teaching, and not only because of his transparency, and not only because of his trustworthiness, and not only because of his transformation, but last of all, he was worthy to be followed because of his tenderness. Notice in these verses, he treated them like a mother. It says there in that verse, as a mother does cherish her children. As a nurse. Now, what's this? It's a picture of a breastfeeding mother holding that baby close and that baby feeding. As a nurse cherishes, that means hold in a tender, loving way. And then he steps down into the other verse. He says, as a father, verse number, how we exhorted and comforted and charged everyone. That word exhorted is a picture of a father sitting a child upon his knee and giving him instruction at the same time hugging that child. Comforting that child when he needs instruction, when he's done something wrong and he might need discipline, when he doesn't know how to do something and you give him instruction. Paul says, I treated you like a nurse and mother. I treated you like a father of exhortation and comfort. He was a tender man when he needed to be tender. He was an odd individual. He was velvet and he was steel all at the same time. And listen, when I studied this out years ago, you're talking about challenging my heart. I was raised in a dogmatic dictator's home, and all I knew was one way. When God's Word broke my heart for what kind of man I was when we first got married. Yes, you can be tough, but you need to be tender. I determined there was not going to be a day in my family's life that my wife didn't hear me say, I love you. Now, I must admit, when we were first married, I'd tell her that, and she'd look at me very... head sort of cocked sideways. I'd rather you show me. I'd rather you show you. I thought I was showing you. You know, here's something, men, that changed my marriage. The day that I asked my wife this question. You know, me tell her I love her, and then she said, I would rather you show me. And me thinking I was. I said, all right, how do you want me to love you? You tell me. And she told me things like, wow, I never guessed that. I never thought about it. You know why? Men and women don't love the same. And every man in this room, you need to find out how your wife needs to be. And she's the only one that can tell you how she needs to be loved. That's a tenderness quality that every man needs to know. It took me a while to learn it. And I'm thankful that when I see my daughters, I always get a big hug and a kiss from my daughters. The Lord's given us 5 granddaughters, and I get a good kiss and a hug from my granddaughters. And I have 7 grandsons, and guess what? I get a hug and a kiss from my grandson. You say, yuck, that's not manly. Yes, it is. Amen. Every single man needs to learn how to be tough and tender. And I'm going to hug my grandkids until the day I die. Amen. I want them to learn the principle of being... Now, on the other hand, I'm going to teach my grandsons how to be tough. I'm going to teach them how to be a man. I don't want some sissy for a grandson. I want a man for a grandson. And I want a man for my granddaughters. I don't want some sissy for a son-in-law or a grandson-in-law. I want a man. Paul was tough, but Paul was tender. He was thoughtful. He was a teacher. He was transparent. He was trustworthy. He was transformed in salvation and sanctification. Folks, how'd you do this morning? Only then will you be worthy to be followed. And only it's going to be found in this book at Jesus' feet. That's where Paul developed these qualities. That's where you will develop these qualities. Where I will develop these qualities. You will not develop them anywhere else. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. I pray, dear Father, that you would help these principles to be true in Brother Brinson's life and everyone else in this room. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, would you convict that person of their sin this morning and help them to realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood to pay for their sin, and rose from the grave to live victorious over death, the devil, and hell. And then this morning, if they accept Jesus Christ as Savior, their sins will be forgiven, they'll be guaranteed a home in heaven, and they will be given the means of victory in this life. Lord, would you help somebody to be saved if they're not today? Then, Father, for people here today that the characteristics that I mentioned to be worthy to be followed, they're not living them. But today they see they need to live them. Would you work in their hearts and lives and help them to commit to being in this book so you can develop them to be leaders? And I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in this church as you have appointed Brinson to be this pastor of this church. Work through him, work through these people to reach souls for Christ in this community and missionaries around the world. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.